Your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. For those that are visiting, we are in a continuing study in Peter. This is an exposition of 1 Peter. We're going to finish this book shortly. When we finish, we're going to go right on and do 2 Peter. At least that's the game plan up to this point. Now, we're working in a context. We're working in a context that deals with the problem of reproach-type suffering. That is, by the very nature of the identity that believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ is at enmity with the cosmos, and the cosmos at enmity with Him, there is no neutral ground with Jesus Christ, then believers are going to feel the hostility and the reproach that is directed toward Christ. And somewhere in your Christian experience, this is normative. This is not something unique. This is normative. Now, that is the context. Now, in chapter 5, it appears that Peter, in the King James anyhow, it appears that Peter takes a departure. You simply have in the King James 5:1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed," and then the command to the elders, "feed the flock of God which is among you." But in the critical text, there is a connective. There is a connective word, and the word is therefore. So there really, and I think the word should be in there. There's good textual evidence for the word. It's only in what is known as Textus Receptus, in the majority text, and in the Syriac, one of the Syriac versions, that you do not have the word. All the other critical texts have it. So I want to put this down, okay? You do not have this in contextual transition in 5:1. Is summed up in one word. It is the word therefore. Now, how many have a text where it reads therefore in 5:1? Would you raise your hand if you have a text like that? Okay, quite a few do. That text is following the critical text. This little connective would mean because, or for one reason, because of this reproach. You see? And it gives you a lead-in, then, why elders are to concentrate and do a good job at tending the sheep. They are going to be under a lot of stress. And in the divine plan, in the grace operation plan that God has for this age, He has gifted certain men to be elders. He has plugged them into their function. And they are going to be a help for believers. See, that makes good sense in the context. And then in verse 10, He's going to pick up the problem of suffering again. So we have some information for elders that is going to be communicated by Peter. And that information is important for all believers to identify with, not just with elders. So we're going to work from verse 1 through 5a that deals with that subject. And the first thing we want to note in verse 1 is that an elder who is Peter, exhorts elders. Period. Okay? Now, let's make certain that we understand what Peter has in mind by working on some terminology. This terminology is critical for you to understand if you're to understand the New Testament pattern or some of the functional aspects of the New Testament church in the age in which we live. The first word that we want to point out is this word elder. It is the word presbyteros. Looks like this in Greek. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S, from which we get our word presbyter, as per Presbyterian-type church. They take that from a Greek word. Well, what was an elder in New Testament times? The Jews used this word in their synagogues after the temple is destroyed and the Jews are scattered. And they begin to say, hey, we have to have some place to study the Word, the Bible. This is in Old Testament time. And they began to meet in little assemblies. In every place where you had 10 males, they felt that was enough, 10 adult males, that was enough to have a synagogue. And then they had elders in their synagogue. And nearly all the time, they were older men. Well, in the New Testament, the concept is not so much that a man is older, except that he is mature. The emphasis is on maturity. This is a term for pastors. A term for pastors that emphasizes their maturity. There is not a twofold standard for men in the church. When you read about what a bishop is to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, all men should be that. But if a man is not that, then he cannot function as a bishop or an elder. And the list relates, there's about 17 or 18 qualifications. You know, he can't beat his wife, and he's to have his kids in submission. He's not supposed to sit long at the wine. He's supposed to be a one-woman type man. All of these have to do with his maturation. There's only one thing in there about his public function. He's supposed to be quick to teach, and that's it. All the rest have to do with his character. Okay? When that is emphasized, the concept that is in mind is the concept that's behind this word elder, presbyteros. Now there is another, by the way, this word in the New Testament, you should know this about this word, it is always plural, except maybe when it's referring to an individual like Peter refers to himself. It's always plural in every place. That is, in every place where there was a mature assembly, there was a plurality of elders. Moreover, in the New Testament, it is used interchangeably with the word overseer, episkopos, which we'll take up next. Episkopas. All right? So, terminology number one, we wanted to pick up the word elder. Now let's pick up the second word, episkopos, which is normally translated in the King James bishop, maybe in your critical text, or your text which follow the critical text, overseer. This is the idea of a bishop, and it is the word episkopos, a neat word. I was scoping the most beautiful country you'd ever see yesterday. I left camp yesterday morning at daybreak to hike out, and I was on just on the northwest side of West Elk Peak in the West Elk Wilderness area. And I like to, when I'm up high, to look around, and then because then you drop down in these valleys and you walk for miles, and then you come back up high and you can look back and see where you've been if you've got a good pair of scopes. What is a scopos? Scopos means to look at very closely, and we get our word telescope from that. Epi means upon. What is an overseer? He is somebody who looks very, very diligently and very closely upon the flock. And he oversees the flock. So when the word bishop or episkopos is used, the emphasis is on function. So this is a term for pastors, it's just another name, that emphasizes function. And what the word is focusing on is the corporate good of the flock. The concept is a management type concept. See? Management. What is good for the flock? What is needed in the assembly? We elders met and we said, this fellowship needs a class in basics, in Christian foundations. There are a lot of new people here that need to really get thoroughly grounded. And so we're going to have that class starting November 2nd, you see. What are we trying to do? We're trying to manage or lead the flock in such a way that the corporate good is improved. And in that sense, a pastor is functioning as an overseer. The third term that is used in the New Testament is the word pastor, teachers. Okay? This word pastor is really the word shepherd, poimen. I'm putting it up here because we're going to see it in a verb form related to an elder in just a second. Now, when the word pastor, teacher is used, this emphasizes function with the sheep. This is a word for a pastor that emphasizes a function with the sheep themselves. Okay, now here's what you do. You pull all three of these together, see? And these are simply three terms that relate to the function of a pastor, or to his character, or the kind of person that he is to be. Now here is a beautiful, let's go back to the verse now. Let's go back and read the verse. The elders, notice the plural, which are among you in any assembly, I exhort, who's speaking? Peter. How does he identify himself? Who am also an elder. It's absolutely remarkable that Peter didn't speak to these elders as an apostle. He opens the book referring to his apostleship, but when he wants to speak to those elders, he says, I am an elder just like you guys are, and I am exhorting you. Did you notice that? He's going to use an imperative mode in his exhortation. But he doesn't come on strong with a command. He comes on with the word exhort, which means I am encouraging you. I want you to think this way. See? Peter sees himself as an elder, just as a pastor, that's all. And when he uses the word elder, he's emphasizing his character. And he is functioning in the body. Now, Peter's unique because he's also an apostle, one of the original 12. But he doesn't come on that way with these other guys. I think that's just great. Okay? Now, he says some other things about himself. He says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And always, again, in this context, wherever you have the sufferings, you're going to have the glory in the future. See? Suffering first, then glory. And then he says, I'm also a partaker, a koinonos, a sharer, one in communion of the glory that shall be revealed. That's the theme that's running through the whole book. Okay, let's pick up the command now that he's going to give the elders. Point 2, verse 2. This is a command for elders. All right? Now, the King James says, feed the flock of God. Isn't that a nice expression? Among you. You see how God looks at you as an assembly? This flock of God is the local church. And you do not belong to the pastor. It just bugs me when somebody, says, well, you go to Merriman's church. I just hate that expression with a passion. It's not Merriman's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. And I'm just here as an intermediary, trying to stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit working as much as I can. You are God's flock. You belong to the Lord. Okay? We'll see where the pastor fits in a minute. But the command is not feed. The Greek word for feed is the word basko. Now, this is the word that means to shepherd. Here is the command. The command is poimeno. In the aorist form here, this is the source word if you wanted to look in a lexicon. Now, and it's aorist active imperative, meaning there's one thing that you cannot neglect as an elder. And you make sure it's a fact, and this is the emphasis of the aorist imperative. You make sure it's a fact that you are shepherding, not feeding. You are shepherding the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Every time I give a farm illustration, I blow it because I'm a city type. And we just had a young man that was killed in Alaska. His name was Wayne Powell. And I remember the last time I gave a sheep illustration, he was sitting in the back, and he's from Steamboat Springs. And he's with the Lord now. He got killed suddenly a couple weeks ago in Alaska in a plane crash, but he corrected me after. He said, no, sheep don't do that. So I'm not going to carry this thing too far. But shepherding means at least this. It means tending. You tend to the sheep. You're interested in them. You're concerned about them. If a sheep gets sent to the hospital, you go see them. And you say, sorry, you're in the hospital, sheep. And you go, bah, bah. If a sheep was limping all around, you know, like this, and a shepherd was out there and didn't go over and look at the sheep, he'd be some dumb shepherd, wouldn't he? He'd sure have a lot of concern, wouldn't he? He's just set up for a coyote, you know? Stupid coyote woke me up the other night. They're terrible in the mountains. The thing that the government has done about coyotes and limiting these ranchers, I want to tell you, those poor guys, coyotes are just running everywhere. I'm sorry I'm chasing these rabbits. I'm a little numb, as I said. It means leading and directing. Now, here when you make the analogy, you have a little trouble in the local church. It isn't a pastor's job to run your life for you. To sort of make all the decisions in life. That's not a pastor's job. As you become a mature believer and you get oriented in the Word and oriented to the Lord and walking with the Lord and understanding the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and that He has with you, and you begin to apply that in life, you make decisions much more objectively. The world thinks we're subjective. It's just the opposite. It's the world that gets subjective. They'll go see mediums. They'll consult horoscopes. Some of the most wealthy people in the United States, you just wouldn't believe how they're mixed up in spiritism, how they make their decisions. Believers can make decisions objectively because if they're rightly related to the Lordship of Christ. And a pastor, all he does is help them orient to that. So you can't carry this analogy 100%, but the analogy is still good. The shepherd analogy is just beautiful in Scripture. So it includes also feeding. That's only a portion of what an elder is to do in terms of his function with the sheep. The idea of protecting, of beating off the wolves and the coyotes that come along and try to sow false doctrine among the believers. The idea of encouraging. See what I'm saying? All of those are subsumed under that umbrella term, poimaino. Shepherd, the flock, these beautifully related words of God which is among you. Okay. Now, the problem, let me say something to help young pastors and your relationship, okay, with young pastors. You're not going to be in Holly Hills all the time. This is just a little training place that God sends Christians through. He lets you here a few years and He ships you out somewhere so that you can help people. That's the norm around here. And when you go somewhere, you can help a pastor by encouraging young men to feed you properly from the Word. If you are not properly oriented to God's Word, then none of these other avenues of a shepherd's responsibility are going to be very, very meaningful to you. And young pastors are confused nowadays, and one of the reasons they're confused is that they know that the sheep really like to be entertained. I mean, it's just part of our humanity. And what's happened is that the pastors have become sort of a manager of a religious entertainment center in the church. And they're sort of inveigled into this, whether they want it or not. In other words, when they go into a church, the question is, how are they going to shepherd the flock of God? What are they going to give the people? How are they going to direct the people? How are they going to exercise the overseership in a way that is best for the corporate good? And in many cases, they end up sort of a systems engineer. They oil lubricate all the wheels to try to keep the machinery rolling. They're always concerned about Sunday school. So-and-so is going to miss teaching Sunday school Sunday morning. Who are going to get to replace them? And they're in agony worrying about these. What color are we going to paint the nursery? And, real important things like, you know, should we have pink paper towels in the ladies' restroom or white ones? Have we sprayed for ants down there? That kind of thing. In many cases, they become project managers. Gimmick engineers. And what ends up is they have a cotton candy type ministry. Spiritual fluff. And spiritual fluff won't pull the freight. Not in a cosmic system that's anti-Jesus Christ. It's just not going to cut it. And the believers end up starved. Their problem is malnutrition. And they're not even aware of it. They're like those little kids down. They're like the average American citizen. They're suffering from malnutrition, raised on junk food, victims of advertising gimmicks, and superabounding in packaged foods. Chuck Muller of KOA had an interesting comment on malnutrition in America the other day about some of the problems. You can be an encouragement to pastors wherever you are. Encourage them to teach you the word. That's what gets the job done. And that's part and parcel of poimenoing. But it extends far beyond just feeding, as we said. It has these other characteristics that go along with it. And if you are an elder, that should be part of your concern for the fellowship. Now, in this passage, he tells us one means. Okay? And this is what his focus is. In verse 2b, there is a participle there is good textual evidence for a participle. There's only two texts that don't have it. Let me show you how biased the translators of your New American Standard and your Amplified Bible are by showing you this participle. What he's showing, let's get the note down first, and then we'll show you that. He is showing a means, just one means, of shepherding. There are other means of shepherding, but this is just one way. Okay? Make sure you get it down. By overseeing, or we could verbalize the noun form, we could say by bishoping. We're very guilty, and I'm very guilty, in the English language of taking nouns and making verbs out of them. You're really not supposed to do it, but anyhow. Okay? You notice that the King James includes it. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And then you have this adverbial participle of means or manner. By means of taking the oversight thereof. See? By taking the oversight thereof. Okay? Oh. Sorry, I put an E in there. Now, this is all one word, see? This is just the verbal from episkopeo. Looks like this. Episkopuntes. And it refers to these elders. This ending is nominative plural. Episkopountes. And this is an adverbial participle of means, for those of you who are studying Greek. It tells the means whereby they would exercise this function as an elder. Now I want to show you how biased the translators are of the critical text if you're reading it. Okay? This word is in these texts. I'll just put a few up here. P72, which is a papyri, Codex Alexandrinus, this little fancy Fraktur. Hanna is here. Fraktur German K. Where's Hanna? Does that look like a Fraktur? That look like a Fraktur German K? No, it's supposed to look like a Fraktur. Old German K. Stands for Koine. It's in the majority of texts, which means that little PL. It's in many of the Latin texts, and it's in the Syriac version. Okay? Now let me show you what it's not in. It's not in two texts. Codex, that stands for Codex Vaticanus. And this little Hebrew Aleph with a little asterisk like this, which means the original hand of Codex Sinaiticus. Now up here, this would be about 4,900 texts would be subsumed under that. This is two texts. And on the basis of those two texts, it's left out of the New American Standard Version and anyone who follows the critical text. That's how much they value those two Greek manuscripts. Now that's a little prejudice, wouldn't you say? At least they could do would be put it in the margin and say, Episcopuntes is found in many texts. The least they could do. Well, I think it should be in there, and it tells because he is emphasizing something that the elders can do. And what does episcopuntes mean? It means to oversee, to watch closely, to take on that responsibility. Boy, the thought is just gorgeous. It's the elders that are among you. You don't have to import elders. You don't have to call up Dallas Theological Seminary and say, send me up an elder, quick. The pastor resigned. Oh God, what are we going to do? This is the Lord's church. He gives people to function right in the midst. He raises up elders right out of the midst. And the elders are to emerge. They're to have that maturation about them. They're to have that interest in the Word. And somewhere along the line, they're going to have to get plugged into the oversight. Episcopuntes. See? One of the ways that they will shepherd the flock is by taking the oversight thereof. Okay? Okay, by overseeing is the idea. The word take is really not in the text. It's really the concept of functioning, see, in that role as an episcopos. So the idea shifts now here with the idea of functioning, see. Here you have the idea of elder, and that refers to his character, the kind of person he is. And now that person is to function in this way as an overseer. Beautiful concept. Runs consistently through the New Testament, and in every mature church, there is supposed to be a number of these elders. They are to emerge and help lead and guide. Okay? Okay. Now, the problem with that is that there can be some bad motivation to be an elder. Oh, really be bad. I mean, who wouldn't want to stand up here with all this authority and write all these notes up here? What one little kid in our church said, he can't wait till he grows up so he can write notes to God up here on this overhead projector. There can really be some bad, evil motivation. And so he gets involved in that, and the rest of verse 2 and verse 4 deals with the motivation. So we now deal with the motivation. Improper and proper, and he makes three contrasts. The motivation of overseeing. He is dealing with elders, and he now shifts into the problem of and the issue of overseeing. And we're dealing with the how, the manner. And this is verse 2c and 3. And there are three contrasts, so I'm going to put them up here. Okay? The first one is negative. And he lays the negative on us first. First the bad news, then the good news. And negative number one is, King James, not by constraint. We will change the word to compulsion. Not by compulsion. Shepherd the flock of God by overseeing. And how do you start to oversee? Not by compulsion. Not by force. Not by constraint. And I guess we could add in there, although it's not there, not by election. You're not elected to do it. You are gifted. You are mature. You have begun to exercise an influence in the assembly, a ministry, and people begin to look at you for guidance. And you don't have to force yourself on them. And you don't do it that way. But, notice the King James says, willingly. But, notice the contrast. But willingly. Now, that word simply means voluntarily. Voluntarily. Spontaneously. Now I want to show you a bias of the King James. Okay? There are two words that follow the word willingly in the text. And they are this way. But willingly, kata seon, according to God. But willingly, according to God. And the King James leaves those words out. They are found in P72 again. They are found in the majority of texts. They are found in the Vulgate and the Syriac. They are found in the Hesychian family of texts. But they're not found in Fraktur K, Koine, nor are they found in Codex Vaticanus. And so the King James leaves them out. I think they really should be put in. That is, that God will provide the opportunity. All you need to do is, if you fit the category, is have a willing mind, and you'll get plugged in. Now, we take this very seriously here. You know the way we do this here? You don't become an elder at Holly Hills overnight. You have to be around for a while. We have to know who you are, what you're like. You have to develop a ministry of teaching, because teaching is the responsibility of all elders. You have to show some sense of responsibility in terms of what this thing's place is trying to do and how you'd like to be identified with it. And if we see those things emerge in a guy, we just go see him and say, hey, we think you're an elder. You've shown all the signs of being an elder. Now, how about joining us on the board? And you'll be an elder for life. This business of an elder for 3 years or 2 years, where in the world? Who ever dreamed that up? Well, that's the way our Constitution reads. And so, you know, if you're a deacon, you deke for 2 years, and then, you know, we don't want to get too much power go to your head, so we shift them around in there, you know. I have it in the New Testament. If you're an elder, you should be plugged in and functioning, you see. If you're a deacon, you should be deaconing. We take it very seriously, and we feel that these kind of people will emerge, and they have. And I'll tell you, it's just as a shepherd, and this is my first experience. I've always worked in local churches, but I like our relationship here. I think it's just wonderful. It's magnificent the way the Lord has worked out these details. Well, if you're of that type, you don't need somebody coming along and trying to crowbar you into the office. Not by compulsion. If you're not willing to do it in accord with God, then you shouldn't be in there. That's sort of the idea. Okay? When I came to Holly Hills, without any disparagement, I'm not trying to cast disparagement. I'm just saying, here's a contrast. I taught on elders and what they were, and a guy came to me and says, I'm in the office of an elder, but I'm not an elder. And I said, well, you really believe that? He says, yeah. I said, well, then you need to quit. Don't elder anymore. He says, well, I haven't been doing any elder. I got elected to that office. I said, well, that was the wrong order. That's not the way it should be. You see that? Yeah, I see that. And all the elders resigned. We didn't have any except me. That's the way it ended up. But it was the right thing to do. The way the crowbar to get them in was they were elected. And because everybody thought that was nice, you know, went to one organizational meeting and they said, well, who should we make deacon? Well, what's his name's real successful at business, and he comes at least twice a month. We'll make him let's nominate him for a deacon. Yeah. Now, don't let anyone elect you into that. That's the modern form of compulsion. Look at the next statement. King James says, not for filthy lucre. The word is just money. Not for money. If money is the motivation to be an elder or to function in overseership, then it's totally wrong. Though at the same time, for you who are anticipating this role and functioning somewhere, perhaps where you're supported, it is the way you may make your living. And if it wasn't in the Bible that this was the way, you know, those who function are supposed to live this way, I wouldn't believe it. This is one of the hardest things that there's ever been for me to believe in the Bible. That I'm supposed to make my living this way. I'm a capitalist. This thing doesn't fit that category. I'm aggressive. This thing doesn't fit that category. I have never told the board of this church any of my personal needs, except when I first came here. I told them, I can work 2 months on the money you're paying me, then I'm going to work. Just don't give me a bad time about it when I go get a job somewhere. That's the only time I ever told them. When you're functioning by the grace of God and you're in public ministry, it's the most unique system of receiving remuneration. It's a great system, and you just have to learn that. And it was very, very hard for me to learn that. Okay? You don't do it for money. King James says, but, you notice these contrasting, but of a ready mind, and that word means eagerly. These are all contrasting buts, but eagerly. King James says ready mind. I want to show you this word because it's really a neat word. It's the word prothumos. Prothumos. P-R-O-T-H-U-M-O-S. Prothumos, the word thumos originally meant soul. See? This word over here originally meant soul. And it can also refer to your mind. A mind or a soul. And the word pro means forward or toward. So the idea is you are very forward in your soul and in your mind about functioning in overseership. You have alacrity to it. You have a cheerfulness about it. Later, this word thumos came to mean heat, the passion that's generated from the soul, see? So it carries the idea of eagerly and passionately that you like to function as an elder and an overseer. Okay. Now there can be a power lust that could be involved in this. And this is very dangerous for pastors and young pastors. You find out you really can manipulate people's lives. And you start doing that and you really get in trouble in the Lord's work fast because you really blow it on a few cases and the word gets around and then you're done. So, first, the third statement that is made. Three negatives and three positives. Notice the King James. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay? You are not to do the overseership. You're an overseer. You're a manager, but you're not a lord. Not as lords. And I like this. Over, and it literally says, the heritage. There's another reference to you as believers, that you are God's heritage. You are the inheritors of all the blessing that God has in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word, Lord, means, the word means to lord down, to speak down to people. Lordship in Christianity belongs only to Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that we feel is that will keep this from happening, and we feel it's a very practical thing in the New Testament, is plurality of elders. Plurality of elders prevents this. Okay? That's one of the things that it does. If you have a one-man type ministry, where one man does all the ministry, you have a potentiality of almost a cultic mentality developing, where he becomes like the chief mediator between God and men. That's the potentiality of that. I'm not saying that happens in all cases. I'm just saying it's a potentiality. But if you have plurality of ministry, you have much, much less of a chance of that happening. It just can hardly happen. Okay? Okay. So the opposite side of this coin, the positive side of this coin, the King James says, but as ensamples to the flock. So simply as example types. And we have a nice word for this now. I notice it's been circulating. It is the concept of models. A model for the sheep. The word is tupoi for you who are studying Greek. Plural form of tupos, T-U-P-O-I. And T-U-P-O-I simply means a type, somebody they can follow, an example, or a model. Which means that every time that I'm... Oh, by the way, there is a participle in here. As becoming would be the idea. Does that make sense? No, that doesn't make sense. Look, here's what it would say literally. Let me show you this because I think this is really neat. As ones becoming models. In other words, you haven't arrived, but you're mature and you're setting an example for the flock, and you'll always be doing that. And that's what that present participle is thrown in there. Now that's a sobering thing, because every time I do something, I have to ask myself the question, would I be willing for any one of our flock or any one of our assembly to do this thing I'm going to do? Would I be willing for them to follow me in this? And that gets very sobering in your decision-making processes. You say, you know, would I be willing that any one of my flock on Thursday of last week walk 9 miles into the wilderness with 50 pounds on their back plus a gun and come out Saturday? Yeah, I'd be willing to do that. Only I'd be more willing if they went in, if they had smart enough to stay in there and not come out. I had a church I was in one time and speaking, and the pastor in this church in elk hunting season, this is a mountain church, he insisted that his men come out of the wilderness in hunting season to come to church on Sunday. And I just flat told him, you're trying to lord it over the flock. Who gives you the right to say they have to come? When I go in the wilderness to hunt elk, I don't go in the wilderness to go to church. I go in there to hunt elk. And I'm not going to come out. And I noticed when he went in with us, he didn't come out. He kind of maybe took the advice. How'd I get off on that rabbit? Doesn't matter. When you're in a role as a model or somebody that people are going to look up to, you have to ask yourself the question, would I be willing in this practice, if every one of the believers followed this practice? Sobering. Okay? Okay. Advice to elders. Advice up to this point is that they are to shepherd the flock of God by taking oversight, and they're to do that with a proper motivation. Now he talks about a reward, and here we go again. We're back to that concept of a certain amount of suffering in this life that's going to be followed by glory. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd, how beautiful. When the chief shepherd, the first shepherd, the Lord Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So you have a reward. A reward for overseeing. You know, I want to show you two things about this because Christianity will just, you know, overwhelm you if you just understand some of the basic things about it. Christianity is a grace operation, which means we don't deserve any of it. I don't stand before you as a pastor, teacher, elder, overseer because I deserve the job. I'm here because the grace of God gifts me, the grace of God has provided the means for success, and I orient to the grace of God, and that puts me here. And if all the function, all the opportunity, that way the glory, you see, goes to God. Can't brag about it. So it's all by grace. Then on top of it, now listen to this, then on top of it, He double blesses me if I'm faithful in it in the future. And so it is with all the rewards for all believers. You are rewarded as a believer because you properly respond to grace provision in this age. And you're just double graced out in the whole system. Magnificent. I want you to note also here, there is a chain of command concept. There is, first of all, the chief shepherd. which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there are the under-shepherds. These are the pastor-teachers. And then there is the concept of the sheep, and these are the believers. And in this context, these under-shepherds are two responsibilities. They are elders, which refers to their characters, and they are overseers of the flock. Okay? Which means that these PTs are directly responsible to the chief shepherd. And the sheep are also directly responsible to the sheep chief shepherd, but they are also indirectly responsible to the under-shepherds. There's a certain responsibility that should be fulfilled there. In other words, in the New Testament, it is assumed that every believer will have a proper relationship with an under-shepherd. And I tell you, that's a problem for this age. We have a number of things happening in our age. One of them is good. People are upset with churches because churches are too churchy. And there's a certain amount of unrest, which is good. But there's another element to that makes people so negative that they're going to go off and do their own thing, and they don't have any identity with a shepherd. You notice I said with a shepherd, or with an assembly, with a flock. Well, I just jump around churches. I don't go to anyone. I just love them all. Well, that's real nice of you, but you're violating a whole principle of the New Testament if you do that. Somewhere, surely there's some shepherd that you can identify with. And I'm not drumming up trade for myself. If I'm not the one, or the shepherds here aren't the one, surely somewhere in this city there's a shepherd that can feed you the Word of God. See? The next verse is going to say, likewise, you younger, submit yourself not unto the elder. The word's plural. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elders. Plural. And if anybody, it seems, that has a problem with that, it seems to be the younger, and maybe they had it then too. Young people want little Bible studies for themselves. They want, I don't want to be in there with all those old fogies. All those people over 50. I don't blame you either, they're kind of dull, but the New Testament concept is, you are an assembly. If you're a teenager and you're a believer, you can be in the assembly and you can properly orient to what's being done. And you may not get everything out of that fellowship that maybe somebody who's been walking with the Lord 20 years will get, but you can get something. Moreover, you contribute something. Church is not a clique for people between 20 and 30, sort of a social engineering type group. If you are in between 20 and 30 and you're single, better watch out in this fellowship. I want to tell you, they got the best matchmakers in the country in this fellowship. You see this? This means that the under-shepherds, they're not employees of the church, of the sheep. A shepherd, an employee of the sheep. Where do you ever get that? He's responsible to the Lord. Chief shepherd. And he will give an account. In the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, I better read it. Listen to this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that will give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Anybody that's worth his salt that has leadership in a local church knows that that's what their function is. They watch for your soul. Okay? So he ends the passage with the sixth point, which is verse 5a, and that is submission to the elders. Okay? The word is hupotage or hupotasso. This is the verb form, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. This is that word that's always that healthy relationship that a woman will have with a man if she's a healthy thinking woman. She will be responsively submissive to that man. She'll identify with him in a way that is healthy, not unhealthy. Same word. It means to be submissively responsive. Okay. Do not be a church within a church. Be careful in the desire to identify with your age group, that you do not try to manipulate a church around your age group. Submit yourselves to the elders. Okay. The passage concerns itself mainly with Peter's admonition to elders to shepherd the flock of God, and he tells them to do it in a certain manner. And he identifies with these elders. He calls himself an elder, which means he had lots of identity in terms of tending and caring for the sheep. It's not only important that elders understand this information, it's important that all the sheep understand it. And a delightful passage. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for the wonderful concepts of your word that deal with pastoring, shepherding, tending the flock in this age. And we're conscious that in this assembly there are young men that you have gifted. They are coming to maturity now in Christ. And they are going to sense responsibility to the Lord and begin to express it. Help us who are in leadership not to stymie or to block the work of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to be presumptuous also and try to manipulate people into responsibilities that they're not gifted to function in. Give our fellowship a sense of community, of fellowship, of flockness, of identity. And we pray that you'll keep it healthy, keep it controlled by the ministry of the word. Above all, we pray that there wouldn't be a sheep that would feel that they were isolated or not wanted or not welcome. Pray you'll help all of us to function in such a way that the bonds of unity, the bonds of Christ would tie us closer together, and we would sense that corporate unity that the word flock, yea, the flock of God symbolizes. We pray in his name. Amen.